I'm more nervous doing this than I am giving a sermon. What's up with that? But this is kind of like a sermon, so get ready. When Steve asked me a few weeks ago, I thought, well, that's pretty neat. I've given my parts of my testimony over the years, especially being up here teaching at times and at home fellowship and sharing your faith with other believers. I mean, with other people and, out on the street and just at work and family. But never really given it from beginning to end. So this is a first for me. So I want to share a scripture with you that God gave me a couple weeks ago, and then we'll pray. It's Psalm 66, 16. It says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here today to hear from you. And Lord, you've brought these people to come and hear. And they do fear you. They respect you. They love you. And Lord, I'm here today to declare what you've done in my life. So I'd ask for the Holy Spirit to take control as you always do. You're so faithful. As I share my life, Lord, and how you came into it, Lord, just be glorified. That's all I care, is that you be glorified in everything I say and do. And that's the main theme of being a Christian, is that I worship you in spirit and in truth, and I want you to be glorified in my life. And as I share now how you came into it, how you changed me, let my brothers and sisters here in church and listening online be encouraged, Lord. Be encouraged by your spirit. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do I do this? There's different ways you can put together a testimony. There's some three parts, 20 minutes, or 10, 10, 10. I have no time limit here, so I will try to finish as quick as I can because we are going to take communion today. But I broke it up in two segments. The first 30 years, because that was without him, and then the last 38, which has been with him. I just turned 68 last month? Yeah, last month. I had to think about that for a minute. I have it here, but anyway, born and raised here in San Diego, born May 14th, 1950, right at Mercy Hospital. Grew up right in this area, North Park, South Park, then moved to Normal Heights, and then my family and I live in Allied Gardens now. But this was my area where I grew up as a young child and young adult. My family, I had a dad, mom, and a sister. Considered probably low to middle income. I went to McKinley Elementary and Wilson Junior High and Hoover High, and then I went to Mesa College. There's a lot of times where you look back at your life. I mean, I guess the first 30 years I didn't think much of it, but after you get saved, you look back at your life and you see how God was there, amen? And at 2 years old, I contracted polio, which a lot of you know. And the doctors told my parents at Mercy Hospital that I'd never walk. Both my legs were crippled. They said I'd either wear braces or be in a wheelchair. But God had a different plan, as I'm standing here before you right now. I don't talk about this too much because this is a God thing, and this is just my life, and you just receive it for whatever it is. I had it for about a year, is what I understand, from being told by my parents. And I do remember this. I was laying on the couch one night, and my mom said it was time to go to bed. And I used to just crawl off the bed and crawl up the couch or wherever I was and go. My dad had made little step stools for me to go to the bathroom and get on my bed. But instead of crawling off the couch, like I always did, I walked over to my mom. That's a big wow. I don't quite remember the whole scene or all of it, but with much surprise, my mom fainted. I remember her kind of like falling out of her chair or something. And my sister, well, she was 5 years older than I was, so she was about eight. So anyway, it was obviously a huge miracle in my life. And the outcome was that my right leg never fully recovered from the virus, so it's smaller than my left leg. I don't have the dexterity. And people always ask, why do you limp? And I said, well, because I had polio, and this is how it was. This is what happened. But it's never really held me back. I think in the beginning it actually caused too much pride in my life because I always felt like I had to do more than other people. I had to run faster. I had to surf better. I had to play baseball better. You know, thank God I got to do all those things. I played, sports in high school. And then I was a land surveyor for 42 years. And, you know, as a surveyor, you're on your feet all day long walking around through hill and dale and brush and at times climbing up hill mountains and down in gullies and surveying backcountry. That wasn't, thank God, too often, but, I did a lot of construction surveying. But it took a lot of walking, needless to say. And I look back as a Christian now. God used this to humble me and to rely on his strength. Like the Apostle Paul dealt with his thorn in the flesh, where God said, my grace is sufficient for you, and for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Because God doesn't see me the way I see me, does he? Or any disability. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. During my teenage years, my parents, unfortunately, got caught up into the alcohol scene, as a lot of parents, the people that my age and Irene's parents were the same way. Alcohol was a big thing back then. They liked to drink, and it became the downfall of our family. My sister moved away to college, and I was left alone to witness alcoholism and how it destroys family and relationships. As I got older, I kind of was falling into that same sin. Not like them, but still it was, everybody who we hung with, my wife and I, and who we grew up with, started drinking and doing drugs just like everybody else. But thank God he spared me from that lifestyle. But during this crazy time, I met this little blonde-haired girl with white lipstick and a hairbrush in her hand. It was the summer of 1967. Wow, didn't they make a song about that? Summer of 1967, she was 15 and I was 17. I actually knew her. I knew of her before this divine appointment. They used to live next door to some real good friends of ours, and so we'd go over and have barbecues at the Miller's house. And the Thompsons lived right next door. So when we did this during the summer months, we'd all go play as kids. So she was always this little girl running around, it's like no big deal. But then I met her at the beach in 1967, and I went, wow, that's the same little girl that used to live next door to the Millers? I got to check this out. So we kind of met at the beach during the summer in that year. And I figured, wow, I'm going to ask her out. And she was afraid to go out with me. Actually, she was hoping that her dad would say no. I had to ask her dad. It's like, I take your daughter out? He goes, yeah, sure. I went, all right, And she's going in the, no. It wasn't quite like that, but she was afraid to go out with me. I mean, she was going into 10th grade. I was going into 12th grade. And so she was going out with this senior guy, which was like unheard of, right? And I got chastised by all my peers. You're robbing the cradle. And, how can you date someone so young? Well, the rest is history, right? So, but I was in love, and like I say, the rest is history. Little did I know, she was, and our relationship was a divine appointment. So together for almost 5 years, Irene and I got married on March 25th, 1972, and we just celebrated our 46th wedding anniversary. Hallelujah. 51 years together I've been with this little blonde-haired girl with white lipstick and a hairbrush in her hand. She's still as cute as ever. Amen. I'll tell you, she has a boatload of crowns waiting for her in heaven, having to put up with me. My God, she didn't know what she was getting into. But and God has blessed us with a family. He gave us two sons and a daughter, Garrett, Brian, and Sarah. And now they're starting their own families. I moved on right after high school. Had to fend for myself, basically, because of the way my parents lived. I even took care of my parents from time to time. Started living with friends. Worked a couple jobs at the time, going to college. Graduated with a civil engineering degree. And then became a land server for over 42 years before going into the ministry here at North Park full-time. My parents eventually divorced, but through it all, the fighting, the chaos, I can actually honestly stand here before you and say there was a lot of love in our family, regardless of their choice and their living arrangements and just, you know, drinking and arguing and all the, I mean, it was crazy. They still loved my sister and I. And they both became Christians before they passed away. As did my sister. My sister was a born-again Christian before me, but just I didn't know it because she lived over on the East Coast. But my parents both, you know, prayed with me and accepted the Lord. They both stopped drinking eventually, but, you know, the toll, the life of drinking took a toll on their lives, and they passed away pretty early. My mom in her mid-60s and my dad in his early 70s. In May of 1979, Garrett was born, our oldest son. And in October of the same year, Irene got saved. A lady friend from work kept inviting her to church. And she finally gave in. The lady wouldn't. She was relentless, according to Irene's testimony. And, of course, Irene was invite me. You know, at first it's like, you're going where? To church. Okay. You know, and I'm just going with this friend at work. And, you know, she would invite me, but my excuse was I'll stay home with the baby, right? But then the day came when she started taking Garrett to church with her. And my way out was gone. And then the unthinkable happens. She becomes a Christian. And my world gets literally turned upside down, if you know what I mean. Or if you've been there and you've had a relationship like Irene and I did. I'm thinking, wow, no more partying on the weekends, no more drinking, no more doing drugs, which we did occasionally. We didn't get too wrapped up in the drug scene, but we're guilty. But, you know, it was all about me. What am I going to do now? It was all about me and being selfish. What now, you know, is the question mark I had here. What now? I mean, I was just like, you know, I thought, okay, this is just a bad dream. Tomorrow when I wake up, she's not going to go to church anymore. The next Sunday, she went to church again, took Garrett. I was like, I'm sitting. It's like, and I thought, what the heck just happened to my life? You know, this isn't. You can, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. What am I going to do now? Like I said, she probably won't party with me anymore or friends. What's everybody going to say? That's one of the biggest things, right? Why, God? Why did you do this to my world? And I thought, this isn't going to work. How's this going to work? This is not going to work. But I couldn't leave her and Garrett because I love them dearly. The love in my heart was for them was off the charts. You know, that was the thought of leaving her and Garrett would just, it wasn't part of the equation. It was out of the question. And it was interesting because I knew a guy at work that I worked with at the time who left his wife because she became a Christian. And I thought, how could you do that? So the wrestling match begins. I had questions. I knew about God and Jesus. but just couldn't really put it all together. I couldn't understand it. Because as a family, my dad, my mom, my sister, we did go to church for a couple years, and it was right here at North Park Baptist Church. I think I was about, I think I was around 8 or 9 years old. I even got baptized. Why? I still to this day don't know why I got baptized, but I kind of have a feeling it was because I wasn't doing real well in Sunday school. Matter of fact, I got asked to go sit in the big church a couple times. Get that kid baptized. Maybe that'll fix him. I don't know. But you remember Juju Bees? Terrible for your teeth, right? Well, I used to, you know, we all had them in Sunday school. I remember, like, tossing them at the girls, you know, sitting in the back, on, you know, and being the instigator. Hey, Tony, go in the big church. It's like, my parents would look at me like, how come you're not in Sunday school? I don't know, I knew everything, so I got to leave. No, it's just, I was in trouble. So I don't know why I got baptized. I had a thing here that says explain, because I literally thought the pastor was going to drown me. I had to put this white robe on, and they were explaining to me all that's going to happen. You know, you're going to hold your nose, I'm going to put you down, and they had this, what do you call it, in the stage in the back, you know, a baptismal tub, yeah. God, I was so scared. I can still remember it, that he was just going to hold me down, you know, not let me up, but he did, obviously. But still, during that time, you know, I wasn't born again. I don't remember receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That would have been something that, you know, because we quit going to church after a couple of years. We quit going. And I never knew why. I really didn't care. I don't want to go anymore. No, this was when I was 8, 9 years old. Stay with me here. I'm just taking you back. I'm taking you back because I kind of knew of God and Jesus, but when Irene got saved, it was like, oh my gosh, I got to do something here. So, well, to make a long story short, which I don't think I can ever do, but or if it's even possible with me, Irene, week after week, lovingly kept asking me to go to church. And you know her spirit. She's, how can you deny that? After a while, you go, okay, you know. But I kept, I'm good, I'll stay at home. But, week after week, she just kept lovingly asking me to go. And this is when Horizon Christian Fellowship was here at the theater, North Park Theater. And she kept asking me to go with her and Garrett. And I finally gave in, maybe around February, March of 1980. I also told her, don't expect anything from me. I made that clear. I'm just going to go and check it out and just don't think any more than this, you know? Well, about 3 months later, I gave my life to Jesus. In May of 1980, right around my 30th birthday. And it was interesting. Walking into the theater there, I saw people I knew from high school. They'd come up and give me a hug, all these guys that used to be kind of troublemakers, like I was, sort of, kind of. And I'm like, we don't hug. Guys don't do this. Scott Gurman, if you guys remember Pastor Scott Gurman, he was in leadership at the time, and he was like a year older than I was, or two. And he was in a social club. I was, too. All the bad kids, you know, did, you know, drinking and partying. And I was like, whoa, okay, I'm just here, you know, just... I'll see you, Scott. You know, went to go sit down, and people are worshiping the Lord, lifting up their hands, and I am just like, really? I remember sitting in the theater just in awe, you know, like, this is what Christians do? And, you know, it started to grow on me. I don't know how it happened. It just, God, like Stevie said before the service, you know, I didn't choose him. He chose me. He put it in my heart to get saved. He gave me the faith to believe. And it was right around my 30th birthday in May when I got saved. I wish I knew the date, but that's beside the point. Galatians 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And as a Christian, you got to let that sink down into your soul and in your heart. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what Colossians 3:3 says that you've died. Your old nature, your old person, you're dead. And your life is now what? Hidden with Christ in God. Now, I didn't know this in the beginning, but, you know, as you grow and mature in the Lord, you realize, wow, it's no longer about me anymore at all. And you got to, man, you got to put that in your memory bank and in your heart and soul, and you got to live that. Remember earlier I told you that Irene was just way more than just my wife. She was a divine appointment in my life. God saved her, then used her and to come after me. That's the truth. You think back of how you got saved and who talked to you and who shared with you and how it all worked. You tend to forget those things. Hallelujah, and all praise to him. Some verses here that I can share now that I'm saved is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is for you ladies who are married and your husbands aren't saved. Or maybe they're just not walking with the Lord like you would like them to be. Because there was plenty of times when I was out partying still and Irene was home with Garrett, getting upset at times at night when I wasn't home, it's midnight, 1 o'clock, and I finally came home. And one night she was really upset. And she shared this later on, and she put, you know, Garrett was already asleep, and she was so mad I was out drinking with all my friends. She didn't know where anything was in the Bible. She sits down in bed, and she opens up the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's what the first two verses say. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, like your husband, Irene, at the time, without a word. In other words, you don't have to say anything. May be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And that chaste conduct accompanied by fear means a pure and respectful behavior. A pure and respectful behavior. This was Irene. God used her to win me over to him. Her obedience led to mine. God also used Pastor Mike McIntosh, who kept preaching and teaching the word week after week. And God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, touched my heart and soul. And on that divine Sunday night, I'll never forget it, my life changed forever. I went there as a non-believer, and I drove home as a believer. And you know, when that happens, you don't think about it at the time, but when you think back at when you got saved, you weren't saved, and then all of a sudden, in an instant, you were a new person. And it was like, what happened here? Because I was getting to be kind of a big boy. I was starting to go to church by myself. You know, 3 months had gone by. I go, I got this, honey. I like this. I'm going to go listen on Sunday nights. And Mike was preaching the book of Revelation. And I could literally say he scared the hell out of me. When you go through the book, which I have, and I've taught the book of Revelation 4 times now, and it's just a magnificent book. I love it. You know, he was so faithful in preaching the word, like Pastor Steve is, like everybody else that gets up here that preaches. They're faithful men. We love to teach God's word, and it touches your heart, doesn't it? It hits you right where you live. And that's the neatest thing about God's word. It's personal. Yeah, it's for all of us, but doesn't it? It's so personal that you walk away a different person. Well, Mike kept faithfully teaching and preaching, and then the Holy Spirit touched my heart and soul, and that Sunday night, God gave me the faith to believe and receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Ephesians 2:8. Through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Yeah, man, I did it. I didn't do anything. There's a couple scriptures in the book of John, chapter 6, where it says, you can't even come to me, he told his disciples, Jesus did, unless the Father draws you. The Father draws you. The Holy Spirit brings you to that place. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because I tell you, we'd be a big boasters, wouldn't we, if we could do it. God eliminated that boasting, didn't he? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One more page. Oh, I'm doing good here, time-wise. Okay, that was the first 30 years, and I get saved, right? Now you get the next 38. Well, I'm a Christian now, right? But I know nothing about God's Word. I get saved. When you got saved, did you know anything about God's Word? No. Nothing. Zero. But you knew you were saved, right? I do, and that's what I'm saying. I just knew just enough to get saved, but I realized very quickly, being taught the Scriptures and of course, reading for myself, that I had a huge responsibility before me. I was now a godly husband. I couldn't wait to get home Sunday night and tell Irene I got saved. Because I went there not saved, and I come home saved. Man, she was like, yes, hallelujah. But, you know, I was now a godly husband. On the way home, I'm thinking, wow, I'm not the same Tony anymore, or shouldn't be. What now? Well, you know, and all these things go through your mind. But now I was a godly husband, right? I'm a godly father, accountable for how I would take care of my family. Talk about a wake-up call. I mean, I don't even remember driving home that night, but I got home. Like, God, help me, please. And he did. One night before going to bed, Irene and Garrett were already asleep. I was getting ready to turn off the TV, and this Dr. Dobson program was on. And if you don't know who he is, it's a Christian ministry called Focus on the Family. Wonderful ministry. And still to this day, I don't know where or how or where it came from, because I was watching something else at the time, but it showed up on the TV screen. And just as I was walking by, ready to turn the TV off, this little clip came on. I went, how did this get here? And it was only about maybe 5 to 8 minutes long, maybe 10 at the, no, not even 10. Anyway, it had to be a God thing. Anyway, Dr. Dobson was talking about his dad and what he learned about raising up his children in the ways of the Lord, so I listened. You know, it caught my attention. He shared about being a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father, making promises to God, being accountable to take care of and teach his wife and his children the Scriptures. And just being that godly example for them to follow. So needless to say, I was humbled. I mean, that was for me. That was a personal divine appointment that I needed to have. And it was totally of the Lord. I was touched by the Holy Spirit. I went into Garrett's room. I knelt down by his bedside, and I prayed to God. I promised God to train up Garrett and any other children he would give us in his ways and by his word, which I did when Brian was born and I again when Sarah was born. At the time, I didn't know where these scriptures were, but I learned them quickly. Proverbs 22:6, you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. The New Living Translation says this, direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they won't leave it. Such a key verse for parents. And now for my wife, Irene, who I've always prayed for and led her in the ways of God, and I will continue to do this as God is my witness and you. I will continue this until the day God calls me home. Ephesians 5. All you husbands, read Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. All the glory goes to him. Another thing I had to understand and which took me a long time was how to love God. I don't know if you guys struggle with this, but I think I've shared this before, and some of you know my testimony on this, is that You know, the word says that you're to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your soul and strength, right? It's like, Lord, how do I do that? I love my wife and kids more than I love you. This isn't right. I mean, I could say I love him, but I didn't have it in my, it wasn't part of my spiritual DNA yet. I said, Lord, you need to teach me how to love you like God, like it's like you want me to love you. And that just didn't sink into me. It probably took me, gosh, I don't know, 4 or 5 years before the light went on. I had to learn to love God more than my wife and children, more than anything. For me, this, like I say, it took me a while. I desired to know. I desired to understand. I desired to love. But it took me a while. And in the process, I realized that being a Christian is a learned behavior. Amen? It just doesn't happen overnight. Some people advance quicker than others. I saw people at Horizon, you know, teaching sermons already after 2 years or 3 years. Like, wow, what am I? I need some more oatmeal, you know, and milk. How does this happen, you know? But it took me a while to just get it. And I asked God to change my heart, to show me, to learn how to love him like he wants to be loved. And man, one day it just happened. I don't know when, but I can stand here before you guys right now and the Lord, and as God is my witness, I love God so much. I love him more than anything in this world. Oh, yeah, it's what we desire. I love him more than my little blonde-haired girl with a white lipstick and a hairbrush in her hand. And man, I love her more than you can't even imagine. So the fact that I love God more than her is, I got it finally. I learned this. I learned how to love. Early on, I was very prideful, and God, you know, over years just humbled me and humbled me and humbled me. And I realized this is where I'm supposed to be, you know, in that state of humility where I can learn and process things like in God's timing. But I found that being a Christian is a learned behavior, and it starts with loving him like he loves you, like he loves me. That's how it starts. And this can happen by allowing the Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to work within you, to work within me. Sometimes we quench the Spirit. We don't want it. And we don't realize what we're doing, but let the Holy Spirit have his way. Ephesians 3:20. My favorite scripture is Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was out there sinning up the world, my Savior and my Lord died on a cross for me. While I was a sinner, he demonstrated his own love towards me. Lord, I want to love you back the same way. And I do love you the same way. Now I'll give you a little time frame here, and we're almost done. Okay, so from 1980 to 85... I got saved in 80. My family, were at Horizon Christian Fellowship at the theater here, North Park Theater. Then the decision came to either move to Claremont when they moved or to help start Maranatha Chapel with Ray Bentley, because Ray was at the time, he was there teaching at the time while Mike was out doing a lot of evangelistic work. And Mike came back, and so Ray said, hey, I'm going to leave and start my own church. So we felt led to called to go with Ray to start Maranatha. We were there about 2 years, and God called us back. He didn't call us back to Horizon. He called us back here, this Horizon. But while I was at Horizon and Maranatha, I had taken all the leadership classes they offered because I felt led to do something for God sometime in my life as God was calling me, preparing me for ministry. I started my first home fellowship while at Maranatha in 1986, the same year that this church started. A year later, I was called back, led back to the Lord, to my roots here at North Park, to at Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship in 1987. And I came here because I knew the Moraleses and the Sinnots, and I knew all the people that pretty much went to church here, Anita and Joe. And anyway, I came here. First thing I talked to Steve was, I'm not here to sit in a chair or a pew. I'm here to serve. So what do you want me to do? I'll do anything. Well, I'm here to minister. So eventually I took over his Bible study because he became the assistant pastor. And just things just developed after that. I ushered. I was a deacon. I was an elder. I even did sound. God forbid. I was in the sound booth occasionally. That was when there was only like three buttons or three things. Okay, Duke, push this one when he, okay, I got it. And then became a pastor in April of 1991. Part-time staff here for 20 years, plus or minus. Came on full staff as Pastor Steve's assistant on January 23rd, 2014. And now we have been serving the Lord and all of you here for about 31 years. Amen? So this is what God does, right? This is what the Lord does to us. And I'm blessed to give you my testimony. How God, Frank goes like this. Me and Frank do this because when we think about something that's not right, we always go, Lord, erase it. Erase it out of my mind. So every time I see Frank, we go like this. Let each evil thought be gone in the name of Jesus. You're funny, Frank. I love you, brother. Anyway, but hey, God be glorified. Amen. I mean, he's the one that changes our lives. And,
yes, and, he is. I tell you what, what intrigued me about Tony and why I asked him to share his testimony is because he saw the Wizard of Oz in the North Park Theater. I wasn't even born then. It was in black and white. I didn't know it was at the. I didn't know it was at the theater. No, I thought it was always came on TV.
I think it was in color, actually.
Really? No.
I think it was.
No, they had square wheels back then.
I don't know, but my parents dropped my sister and I off at the theater. I was five. It was 1955. Yeah. My sister was what, 10? And I'll never forget. I didn't like the Wizard of Oz because those monkeys scared me. They were evil. I dreamt about them at night. They were like demons. But then when Dorothy threw the water on the witch and I'm melting, right? And all the monkeys were excited. I thought, yeah, this wicked witch is dead. And now the monkeys are my friends. No, I'm just kidding.
Well, that's funny because his parents took him to see that and he got scared. My parents took me to see Night of the Living Dead when I was 5 years old. So you can imagine what kind of impact that had on me. I remember looking like this and I'm like... No, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, Lord, and what a privilege and honor it is to serve you, Lord. And I thank you for Tony's life, his testimony, and we all have a testimony of how you impact us, Lord. And that testimony is going to continue on until we step into the kingdom of heaven and be with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Praise
so
you,
continue to bless us, Lord, as we prepare for communion.
Yes, God.
Thank you, Lord, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
And we give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.